From Ascension Lutheran Church in Citrus Heights, California, this is the sermon for Sunday, February 27th, 2022, the Transfiguration of Our Lord. Today's preacher is Pastor Scott Jones.
John, and it is 41 verses, so you're welcome. And we will be reading it to you through a dramatic, very dramatic reading of the text. The three of us, we have even rehearsed. The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
"Go wash in the pool of Siloam,"
which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." The man kept saying,
"I am the man."
But the neighbors kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered,
"The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight."
They said to him, "Where is he?" The man said,
"I do not know."
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. The man said to them,
"He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." The man said,
"He is a prophet."
Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the man's parents who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered,
"We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, the Pharisees called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." The man answered,
"I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
The Jews said to the man, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The man answered them,
"I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?"
Then the Jews reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered,
"Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove the man out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
The man answered,
"And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him."
Jesus said to him,
"You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he."
He said,
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshiped him. Jesus said,
"I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind."
Some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them,
"If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains."
This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful to Pastor Bruce for not only preaching last Sunday, but preaching short, so I have more time this Sunday, because he yielded some time from his sermon, so I'll gladly accept that. Thank you. Really, you guys are the ones who win, so it is good to be back. Are you more of a cat person or a dog person? Cat person or dog person? Our family has always been had a preference for dogs, although my younger brother, when he got married, now it's all cats, but that's the least of the issues there. Anyway, our family, when we were growing up, we had 5 dogs. And it may not be as bad as it sounds. We lived on 20 acres, and only 2 of the dogs were actually our dogs. You see, me and my brothers raised guide dog puppies, so 3 dogs were actually these guide dog puppies that we would get when they were about 10 weeks old and would raise them till they were about 18 months old. And so those dogs were cycling in and out. My older brother and I each raised 3 guide dog puppies, and my younger brother raised 2. Did you know that 40% of the dogs that are bred and raised to become guide dogs, actually only 40% ever actually become guide dogs? That over 60% of the dogs are rejected for reasons such as health, temperament, intelligence, or lack thereof? And my success rate, or at least the success rate of my puppies, was below average, 33%. One of the 3 puppies I raised became a guide dog. Her name was Gardenia. She was a black lab. And when she was ready to graduate, I was invited to go to San Rafael to meet her new owner and to say goodbye to Gardenia one final time. Well, our extended, dramatic, very well-read gospel reading this morning is about a man who was born blind. And yet this man seems to see better than the people around him. Now this man, whose name we are never given, apparently spent his days sitting and begging, because that's the way he was known by his community, right? They never use his name, and they're like, "Is this the man? Is this the man who begged? Is this the man who was blind?" In fact, when this man's sight was restored, the people in the community didn't even recognize him. Is that him? I don't recognize him if he's not sitting there begging. They, even though they could see, they didn't see this man who had been right before their eyes day after day after day. Now, the first people in the story who lack vision were the disciples. They were with Jesus when he saw this man who was born blind from birth, and upon seeing him, the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, their question was grounded in the belief that illness and suffering comes as a result of sin. And that was a prevailing belief at the time, and Jesus quickly wanted to disabuse them of that notion. And he tries to correct the disciples. However, the biblical translators have betrayed Jesus because they have incorrectly translated his response. In our reading, Jesus' response was, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him." As if to suggest that God caused him to be born blind so that God's work could be revealed. As if God had a plan, and unfortunately for this man, God's plan included him not being able to see. What a bummer. However, scholars have more recently determined that a more accurate translation does not include this phrase, "he was born blind." So instead of suggesting that the man was born blind so that God's work might be revealed, the previous statement is Jesus' complete response. Jesus just said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Period. Period. New thought, new sentence. In order that God's works might be revealed, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is still day. Jesus is saying we got to get to work and not wallow in and wonder whether this man or his parents sinned and that's why he was born blind. But the prevailing thought of the day invited the translators to add in this section that said the man was born blind. That wasn't Jesus' response, according to more contemporary scholars today. Now, this is perhaps not even the most significant misperception of this passage, or even of this day. For today is Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday when we typically would have read a story about the Transfiguration. But that story isn't told in the Gospel of John, and we're reading through John, so no story of the Transfiguration, but it is Transfiguration Sunday. You might remember the story of the Transfiguration, which occurs when Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up to the top of a mountain. And up there, Jesus is transfigured before them. His clothes become dazzling white. His face shines like the sun. And suddenly there in their midst is Moses and Elijah. The Transfiguration. Well, Peter sees what is happening there, and he himself misinterprets what he is seeing, and he offers to build 3 dwellings like those that were used for the festival of booths to commemorate this occasion. And then a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased." Peter, like most of the people in our reading, didn't understand what he was seeing. He was seeing, but not seeing. He responded in a way that seemed to make sense to him, but didn't really make sense to what God was doing at the time. In our reading, there are plenty of examples of people who misperceive, misinterpret, and did not see what was happening around them. They worked hard to make sense of things from their perspective, but our story, like that of the Transfiguration, didn't conform to their cultural norms or their expectations. For just as the disciples asked who sinned that this man was born blind, his neighbors and those who had seen him while he was blind questioned who he was. "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" He kept saying he is the man, and then they're like, "Well, then how come you can see?" Because their eyes were still closed. They didn't recognize that what had gone on is this man had been healed. And the man then told them about what had happened, how Jesus had put mud and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Then when the man couldn't tell them who Jesus was or tell them where Jesus was, they brought the man to the Pharisees because if you need help, go to the Pharisees. They'll help you figure it out every time. Maybe not. Like his neighbors, the Pharisees asked him what happened, but rather than focusing upon the man or the fact that his sight had been restored, all they could do was focus upon the law and say, "Who is it who is doing these things on the Sabbath?" Their concern was not who had sinned to make the man blind, but about how the man who had healed was a sinner because he had done so on the Sabbath. Here they were witnessing a sign that God was in their midst, and their primary concern was about the law. After they had questioned the man without satisfaction, they continued looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things. In what was clearly a case of the blind leading the blind, they then confronted the man's parents. That should clear it up. Well, his parents were willing to confirm that he was indeed their son. That's good news. They recognized him. And that he had, in fact, been born blind, but they were not willing to testify to how his sight was restored. He had no doubt told his parents what had happened. Nope. For you see, they feared the Jews, because anyone who confessed Jesus as the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They chose to preserve their status within their religious tradition rather than supporting their son. And I suspect most of us think that they made a pretty poor choice. The Pharisees continued their harassment of the man, accusing him of being a disciple of Jesus while they were disciples of Moses. And then in verse 33, they accuse him of being born entirely of sin, so that his word shouldn't even be trusted, and they drove him out of the synagogue. Now, as the story concludes, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. Surely we are not blind, are we? They presume that Jesus' response will be, no, of course not. But instead, Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not have sin. Because that would be the only reason to explain why they don't see that it's Jesus in front of them. If they were blind, it would make sense that they wouldn't see Jesus. But because they're not blind, they actually have sin. Because they say, we see, Jesus says, your sin remains. Now, part of what is going on here is a difference in understanding of the definition of sin. For the Pharisees, sin is not adhering to the law. For Jesus, sin is anything that separates you from, or is an impediment to, or prevents you from seeing and being in a relationship with Jesus. Not being in a relationship with Jesus is to be in sin. And if you have Jesus right in front of you and don't see Jesus in front of you and refuse to believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God, you are in sin. The only reasonable explanation for not seeing Jesus in front of you is the fact that your eyes are covered or you're blind. And when they say we see, Jesus says that your sin remains. You see, they are focused on the law, blinded by the law, so they don't see Jesus standing in their midst, healing a man who was born blind. And this man whose sight was restored tells a different story. Throughout this passage, we see his faith grow more and more and his understanding of who Jesus is become clearer and clearer. At the beginning, the man is quiet. He doesn't say a word. And once his sight is restored, his mouth opens and he begins to speak and to testify with a little more confidence each time he is asked questions. At the beginning, he doesn't refer to Jesus by name. He says the man, or the man that they call Jesus. But the second time the Pharisees ask him what happened, he refers to Jesus as a prophet. A little more confident in who he is and a little more bold in his profession of faith and believing in who he is. The more the man tells others about his encounter with Jesus, the more he seems to grow in faith and confidence. You see, the man didn't understand or know how Jesus had healed him any more than we are able to explain the transfiguration, right? Explain that one. Light shines, Moses and Elijah show up. That'd be easy to preach on, right? And the man but what the man did do was testify to what he knew, to the encounter he had with Jesus. I don't know how he did it, but I can tell you I was born blind and now I see. I see the man who they call Jesus, the prophet, the one who cared enough about me that he came and he restored my sight. I don't know how it happened, but I see. I know that it happened. I don't know how my sins are forgiven, but I know that they are. I don't know how Jesus could willingly go to the cross to die for me, but I know that he did. I don't know how Jesus was raised from the dead, but I do know that through the resurrection, he has defeated sin, death, and the devil. and he offers everlasting life. The light of the world, the bread of heaven, the living water to all who believe. I think that's a lesson here. The lesson is we don't need to understand the how. We need to see in order to believe. We need to remove the scales from our eyes like Saul, who becomes Paul, to see the glory and the wonder of God's love, a gift freely given to all. If only you will see and you will believe. And when you do, like that man who was born blind, I pray that you would testify to that, that you become more and more confident in your belief as you tell more and more people about who it is who has saved you, who has loved you, who has opened your eyes. We will begin our Lenten journey together on Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. It's my prayer that during the season of Lent, we won't be blinded by the rituals, by the laws of the season, the do's and the don'ts, the way we've always done things, but instead be drawn nearer to God, nearer to the God who gave his one and only Son, in order that we might have everlasting life in his presence. On Ash Wednesday, we will continue our reading and preaching through the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from John 14. We'll have two services, one at noon and another at 7. We'll have the imposition of ashes and Holy Communion of both. And then next Sunday, we will see in John chapter 11 how Jesus demonstrates his power over death. We don't know how he did it, but we know that by the sound of his voice, he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave.